The scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 19, verses 16 through 24. Then someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is one who is good. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "I have kept all these. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this word, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning again, church. Let me just say welcome again. Welcome to worship on the sanctuary side today. Of course, we've got folks across the street worshiping at Modern Worship today, but you are on the sanctuary side, in case you thought you were in the wrong class, right? My name is Taylor First. My pronouns are she and her. I'm so glad to serve as the senior pastor to this vibrant community of faith, this funnel of grace here at 12th and Lavaca Street, where thousands of runners have just run through our campus in the Austin Half Marathon, and we've already had a busy morning before we even got to worship. I know there are more of you joining us online today than usual who didn't want to brave the maze that our city becomes on Marathon Day, and so I'm glad that I at least get to connect with you in this way. I had not intended to continue to preach this series on the social principles this week. I thought we were going to wrap up last week with Bishop Trimble's visit, which was so great. But when we had to cancel worship a few weeks ago during the ice storm, I thought we would just continue this train of thought for one more week into this last Sunday before Lent this year, following right on the heels of Valentine's Day. It is appropriate, I think, to this close to Valentine's Day to conclude a series called Love Looks Like, right? Where we are looking at these statements of the United Methodist Church in the social principles. We are trying to see how these teach us what it looks like to embody the love of Jesus in this real world that is facing real issues. So here in these social principles of the United Methodist Church, I'll just pause there to remind you that the social principles cover so many different topics and issues, and you can find in the narthex on your way out, there are faith facts cards about many, many of those topics, and you can explore and take those home with you and share them with others. They're a great resource. So here we say in the social principles, we say that love is not just fuzzy sentimentality. Love is sometimes a gritty push to change our society so that people can flourish. Sometimes love looks like brightening your friend or your partner's day with flowers, maybe for Valentine's Day. And then sometimes love looks like changing government policy to ensure that children have safe access to clean water. That's what love looks like too. Sometimes love looks like providing non-judgmental support for people who are overcoming the destructive effect of pornography in their lives. In many ways, these social principles, they give us these tangible blueprints for what it looks like to be church in the world. If we understand the church as really nothing more than organized love, right? Sometimes more organized than others, right? Organized love in the real world. The last section that I want to talk about in these social principles this week is called the economic community. And I want to suggest to you that this is, for us, the hardest one. Here in this section, the church addresses topics like globalization and income inequality, bribery, human trafficking, responsible consumerism, corporate responsibility, the dignity of work. It says that our work is to do what we can to promote just, equitable, and sustainable economies throughout the world. We advocate for the accountability of corporations and governments to advance economies that put people before profits, that protect the environment. We commit ourselves as a church to work to eliminate social and income inequalities and inequities, to educate ourselves so that we ourselves can practice socially responsible consumerism and investing. We advocate for fair and decent treatment for workers, for the right to organize unions, to limit the hours of the workday and the work week, to provide time for Sabbath rest and for sickness. The church says love looks like working as individuals to change our habits so that we can promote economies that support the least of these. Love looks like working as a congregation to promote sustainability and justice in the businesses in our city. Love looks like a whole denomination advocating to eliminate industries that are set up really for nothing more than exploitation. Now imagine this scenario. Imagine my teenage child comes to me on a Saturday, my precious Saturday, and says to me, "Hey, there's this thing I want to get. It's so great. I'm so excited about it. I really, really want it. It is really going to be great. I think it's going to be really awesome. They have it at the mall." And I say, "Oh, okay, that does sound great. I can take you to the mall to get it." And we go to the mall. And we find the thing that they want, and it really is really great. And so we take it to the checkout counter, and my child looks at me, waiting for me to pay. And I look at my child, waiting for them to pay. And suddenly it dawns on them that this thing that they want and that they are so excited about, it's going to cost them something. And they say, well, that costs a lot. And I say, well, I know, but you have enough money. I've seen your bank account. You have enough money to pay for it. And they say, well, but I'm not so sure I want it that bad if I have to pay for it. I think of economic justice in the same way. Most of us like the idea of it. We want economies that promote people over profit. We want accountability for people in power. We want workers to have rights and rights that ensure that they can live well and that they can be employed in meaningful work. But when we learn just how much it may cost us, how much we might have to change in order to make it possible, well, we're not so sure we want it that badly. Perhaps it was the same for the man who approached Jesus in the scripture today. He's been working himself toward perfection. perfect keeping of God's law according to Moses, the Torah. He's been keeping the commandments since his youth, he says. And in the meantime, he's managed to grow his wealth. He is, by all measures of the world, truly blessed. But Jesus challenges his self-righteousness. If what you want is to be perfect, if you say that you have already mastered the command to love your neighbor, your impoverished neighbor, as yourself, well, then go on and show us that perfection, sir. Sell your possessions, give the money to the poor, and then come on and follow me. Trust me with your life. And suddenly the man isn't so sure that he wants eternal life all that badly, if that's the way that you have to get there. Jesus highlights just how hard it is for us to save ourselves. Impossible, really. Easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. His challenge to this rich young man and to each one of us is a test that forces us to question whether we really do trust God. Because if we really do trust God, who loves us more than the birds and the lilies that God feeds and clothes, then we are free to stop worrying and to give it all away. The point of the story is not that we are all supposed to give everything away. The point is to help us be honest about how hard it really is to trust God more than we trust our wealth and our possessions. Especially for those of us who are among the most wealthy and economically advantaged people in all the world. And friends, that is us. But Jesus assures us. Let me give you the last two verses of the story that we didn't read before. Starting in verse 25, he says, or the Gospel writer says, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astounded and said, then who can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, for mortals it is impossible, but for God all things are possible. In the end, we are pointed back to God. God is the one who makes economic justice possible. God is the only one who can plant and nurture our own desire for it. God is the only one who can make change in our greedy hearts and in our greedy world. And what I believe the social principles help us to see is that this world is desperately in need of more leaders in business, in agriculture, in industry, in tech, in government, everywhere, more leaders who have engaged in this kind of soul searching, who are daily reckoning with where their trust truly lies and what they are truly committed to. We need those who wrestle and find themselves lacking, as inadequate as this rich young man in the story. We need leaders who find themselves knocking once more on the door of grace, who practice gratitude that opens doors of abundance, and who know that trust, faith, is what frees us from the stranglehold of control that we thought would save us. For all my Harry Potter fans, it's just like Devil's Snare, that stuff that wraps you up and threatens to strangle you like a boa constrictor. The more you relax, the more that you yield, the less likely it is to strangle you. That's why we begin with giving. We cultivate a posture of generosity that teaches us day by day to turn toward God as our source of hope and security, to build the muscle that strengthens our desire for the world that God really wants, even if it's costly to us. So we begin again today, friends. trusting that we are being given all the grace that we need to give ourselves over to God, asking God to take our hearts, our desires, our efforts, our bank accounts, our calendars, and to use them to show this hurting world what love really looks like. May it be so in your life this week. Amen.